We are working through Matthew chapter 8 and 9. I think we started Matthew chapter 1 about a decade ago, and we're going to be doing it pretty fast this year. We're going to do 11 and 12 in term 4. Chronicles next term, but today we're looking at the passage that Leslie just read. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his word. Loving Father, thanks that you speak to us in the scriptures. We pray that we would hear your word now, and Father, we pray that your spirit would apply it to our hearts, and you'd make us the men and women that you made us, that you want us to be. We pray that would be the fruit of our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some situations are breathtakingly hopeless. The ultimate account of tragedy that we're taught from a very young age, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, you probably are, is that of Humpty Dumpty. The story goes, this bloke sat on a brick wall. He had a great fall, and no one could undo the damage that was done by the fall. It's moving, right? No one. Humpty found himself in a breathtakingly hopeless situation. There are lots of Humpty Dumpties in our life. Our Toyota Tarago, in the twilight of its life, the slow engine oil leak just grew and grew, and the engine pressure dropped and dropped, and the best mechanics just knew that this Toyota Tarago was unsavable. Or some of our pot plants are Humpty Dumpties. They look sick, and Kath will go full paramedic on them, like she'll get the water or withdraw the water, sometimes that's important, or she'll get the fertilizer in there or move them into the sun or out of the sun, and there's nothing she can do because all the king's horses and all the king's men could not save these pot plants and bring them back to life. I'm sure you've got some Humpty Dumpties in your life that are beyond salvation. Maybe pot plants, maybe a car. Another classic is a mobile phone. Sometimes you just have it and you're like, I'm going to keep this thing. The companies aren't going to get me, but it's beyond saving. Maybe there's something quite serious. Maybe there are things in your life that it's kind of too trivial to call them a Humpty Dumpty. It's too superficial and hurtful. Because they actually mean a lot to you and you don't want them to go. It might be a job or a relationship. It might be your health. There are actually quite a few people at church who are in what they would say are pretty hopeless situations. It's hard when it feels like your life itself is beyond saving. We actually meet two people in that situation in this passage today. The two people we meet here in this passage, they're in a situation that they think it's beyond salvation. One of them is dealing with the harsh reality of death, and the other, her life, it's gone. But in the first part of the passage, we'll see they both believe that Jesus has the power to undo it. He actually has the power to give life. And in the second part, we'll see their faith is warranted, because Jesus shows that he actually does have the power to give life. And if you're wondering what it is that Matthew wants his readers to get out of this part of God's word, I think it's that Jesus has the power to give us life if we believe, no matter how breathtakingly hopeless our situation. Let's turn to Matthew 9 and we'll think through this together. I love this passage. I've been blown away by it this week. I'm probably going to be underwhelming now, but I hope the word of God does its work. Here we meet two very different people who believe that Jesus has power to give life. And we meet the first bloke from verse 18. It says, while he was saying this, that's Jesus, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. At the start of the verse, it says, while he was saying this. That's the context. It's really important. Jesus has just been saying he hasn't come to patch up the way that people relate to God, but he's actually come to come up with a completely new garment, a whole new way for people to relate to God. It's outrageous what he's come to do. He's blowing our minds with how it is that we can now come to God. It's possible that he's actually still at Matthew's house, eating with the sinners and the tax collectors while he's saying this. So in the room, he's surrounded by sinners, tax collectors, the religious elite, John's disciples, and he's just been saying things like, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
And he's just been saying that I haven't come for the righteous but sinners. And while he's saying these things, verse 18 says, who should come in but a synagogue leader? An upstanding, possibly the upstanding member of the community. Like the modern day equivalent would be like the Bishop of Bathurst or someone like that. He is absolutely seen as righteous, not as a sinner. He is the healthy, he is not the sick. Yet, here before these sinners in this room with Jesus, and before the religious elite in this room with Jesus, it says he knelt, he bowed down. The word actually means he prostrated himself before Jesus. How very embarrassing for a man of his standing. But you know what? He doesn't care. Possibly for the first time in his life, his social standing is not at all on his mind. He's in a breathtakingly hopeless situation. He tells Jesus, his daughter's just died. But the synagogue leader, he doesn't use the usual Greek word for death. You know, the New Testament's originally written in Greek. The Greek word for death is something like Thanos or one of those Greek gods. He literally says, my daughter has just come to her end. Full stop. There's no continuation of things for her. And he pleads with Jesus, come and put your hand on her and she will live. Now, it's easy to skip over the gravity of that statement, but that's a massive statement. Here is a member of the Jewish elite on his face, on the floor, in front of his enemies and in front of his, well, he would have thought they were his peers. And he's pleading with a man to go and put his hand on a dead body. Do you know what's prohibited for Jews? Coming in contact with a dead body. But here he says explicitly, put your hand on her and she will live. He doesn't care because death's violated his home, it's violated his family. He's had a great fall and he believes Jesus has the power to give his daughter life. And in verse 19, Matthew simply tells us Jesus, with no words, got up and went with him. Almost like I do when Kat says, can you hold the door open while I bring the shopping in? For him, it's just a no-brainer. Of course he'll get up and go. We've got no time to process this because Matthew moves on in verse 20. Just then, we meet our second person, a woman who's been hemorrhaging, subject to bleeding for 12 years. She may not be literally dead like the synagogue leader's daughter, but as a Jewish woman in the first century, she has no life. Her bleeding wouldn't be non-stop. It's more than likely related to her menstrual cycle. This is before medication. This wouldn't only be physically debilitating, but it meant under Jewish law, she was deemed unclean, just like the leper in chapter 8. But even worse, because she's been unclean for 12 whole years. I don't know if it's a coincidence or not, but 12 is like symbolic of the full extent of time in Judaism. 12 years, she's had no life. She shouldn't have been in the crowd. She should be outside the community. The synagogue leader's there. How shameful, right? Be very clear, in the eyes of the crowds, she is not the righteous, but a sinner. She's not the healthy, but the sick. She's the social opposite of the synagogue leader. But what is phenomenal about this passage is they are both exactly the same here. Notice she came up behind and touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, verse 20 tells us. Superstition would have told her that if she touched something that he touched, she'd be healed. She's risking it all, but not like the leper. I don't know if you remember the start of chapter 8, when the leper came to Jesus, he fell on his knees and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. She can't afford a public confrontation. She's lived in the shadows for so long. She doesn't want to be seen. She's too ashamed. But we see what she believed in verse 21. If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. You know, the original language for the word healed, I sound like I know a lot of Greek today. I don't. I just read books. The original language for the word healed is saved. It's sozo. If I only touch his cloak, I'll be saved. Because it actually is saving for her. It's more than just physical healing at stake for her here. It's salvation. It's inclusion in God's people again. It's being made clean. It's being able to go home to her family. If she can touch him, she can touch his cloak, it'll be life for her. See, both these people believe Jesus has the power to do this, to give life. As I prepare to read this to you, I feel so underwhelmed. It's such a tacky illustration, but I have to put illustrations in because they say it's like an ad break for listeners to lighten the mood. When we sold our Tarago up in North Queensland, we knew it had come to its end. I couldn't sell it as roadworthy. I couldn't legally sell it as roadworthy because no mechanic, not even the cheap one that I dialed up to come around and give me something, he wouldn't pass it as roadworthy. Had a catastrophic engine failure, they called it. But a bloke from Mount Isa, turns out he was the Mount Isa mayor's brother, which is pretty cool, saw it on Facebook Marketplace and he offered the full asking price because he said he had the power to bring it back to life. See, he was a mechanic and he said, these things are hard to come by and I've got engines, I can replace it. And he handed me far more cash than I expected. And I believe that he had the power to bring her back to life. In fact, he gave me 5,000 reasons to believe that he had the power to bring her back to life. But, you know, it doesn't always work out that way for us. In the reality of our world, remember we learnt a couple of weeks ago that our world is broken by sin? Sometimes we desperately want things fixed. You know, we pray earnestly about it and no matter what, we just know they're too far gone. They've come to their end. That's what these two people in this passage should be like. They should know that it's the end. But they don't. They've got hope. They believe that Jesus has the power to give them life. And that's exactly what he does in the second half of the passage. He gives them life. Have a look at this from verse 22. Jesus turned and saw her, it says. Jesus turned and saw her. I only noticed that for the first time this week. That's profound. He's the one Matthew has been telling us is God with us. He's Emmanuel. He's the Son of God. He's the all-powerful Messiah, the agent of creation. Yet here he is with this unclean woman. And he sees her. And what does he say to her? Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. What a profound moment. What does this tell us about Jesus? Notice what he calls her. He calls her daughter. There are two daughters in this passage who've in some sense lost their life. Here's Jesus showing he has the power to give this daughter's life back. And notice it's not when she touched his cloak that she was healed. It's actually not superstition, but at the moment Jesus saw her and spoke compassionately to her, her faith in Jesus' power to give life, it saved her. It gave her her life back. Jesus demonstrated his power to give life. But to be clear, she wasn't truly dead, was she? We're yet to see if Jesus has the power to truly raise the dead. Matthew quickly moves on in verse 23. Jesus enters the synagogue leader's house and what's outside? Godfrey Smith. It's the funeral people. The noisy crowd are the professional mourners. That's what they are. Make no mistake. Back in those days, when somebody passed away, you had to get the professional mourners in. So they're wailing away because that's their job, and there are people playing the pipes. They reckon that people had to have at least two flute players at their household to help with the mourning. Would have been a great time for my wife to be alive as a flute player, not so popular these days. But these people are professionals. They know death. The ashen faces, the lifelessness, they're just doing their job. They're mourning. But in verse 24, Jesus says to the mourners, go away. Do you remember what Jesus said to John's disciples last week? It's not time for mourning while I'm here. He literally casts the mourners out, like he cast those demons out into the pigs in chapter 8. And then he outrageously says, this girl is not dead, but asleep. She is dead. Her dad said it. These mourners, they're experts in it. He's either incredibly arrogant, or for Jesus, rousing somebody from the dead is as easy as us rousing somebody from their sleep. Of course, in verse 24, they laugh at him, which is interesting because they're not his enemies, right? They're not trying to mock him or degrade his character. They're not atheists. They're not the Jewish elite. They're just ordinary people like you and me who know that death is the end. And the idea that someone can raise the dead, it's a nice idea, isn't it? We all want to believe it, but really it's laughable, isn't it? Who's ever seen it? But see what verse 25 says. After the crowd of mourners had been cast out, Jesus took the girl, the dead girl, by the hand, and she got up. Literally, she was raised. She was dead, but now she's alive. What's the point? Jesus has the power to give life. And this is big, because Matthew has been building this picture of Jesus. He has authority to teach. He has authority to heal sickness. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the supernatural. His authority extends beyond borders. A couple of weeks ago, we learned he had the authority to forgive sins. But here, he has the authority to do what only the giver of life himself can do. He has the power to give life. No wonder this section finishes saying, news of this spread through all that region. Jesus is blowing up. Like no mobile phones, no social media, not even Win Local News. But news about him is spreading through the whole region. The man who gave life to the dead. And I think as Matthew's readers at this stage, we're meant to go, really? Could this man really have the power that only God has? Now, if we're reading this for the first time, we may still not be sure. We don't know how Jesus could possibly have the power to give life. But as Matthew goes on, of course, we'll see that it's by dying himself for sin on the cross. Sin, if you want a good description of sin, sin is rejecting the God of life, ignoring the God of life. What happens when we cut ourselves off from the God of life? Well, the Bible's really clear. The penalty is death. It leaves us condemned, cut off from God. Jesus dies to pay that penalty, to take it on himself on the cross for all who believe. And you know what he does after that at the end of Matthew? He rose from the dead. This is a big deal for Christians, right? Because it means that he has power to give life. In his death and resurrection, Jesus demonstrates once and for all that he has the power to give life. For some of us, that's laughable. But for many of us here in this room, that's our hope. But we're jumping ahead. right now, all we have at chapter 9 is this shadow, this pointer, this demonstration of his true power and authority. Matthew is just giving us a taste here of the reality that whoever Jesus is, he can do what only God can do. I don't know if you're familiar with the original version of Humpty Dumpty. It's not really much of a banger. It's quite underwhelming. It's from 50 years before our version in a book called Juvenile Amusements. It goes like this. It's not really great. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. 40 men and 40 more could not make Humpty where he was before. Imagine the bloke taking that into the record studio and going, "What do you think?" And the guy going, "Oh, it's not bad. It's not as catchy, right?" Same idea, but let's change it. Not even 160 blokes could save Dumpty. That's the point of both versions, isn't it? The guy's at his end. What Matthew's trying to tell us here, and this is quite interesting because Jesus just called Matthew a few verses ago. He witnessed this. Matthew's trying to tell us Jesus can do the unbelievable. He can do what 160 men can't do. He can do what only God can do. He has the power to give life to all who believe in him, no matter how great the fall. Jesus has the power to save you from death. From the very thing that separates you from God, he has the power to save you from sin. He has the power to give new life. He has the power to make death not the end, but the beginning of eternal life with God. If you come to Jesus in faith, he sees you. Take heart. He will give you life. That's why we're here today, isn't it? We come here to remind each other that despite our falls, we have this sure and certain hope. We want everyone in Bathurst to know that Jesus has the power to give life because they are all going to face a great fall. I had a skin check through the week. In case you've been wondering if that's a ringworm on my hand, it's not. It's one of those little burnt blisters. It went okay. I hate skin checks because I've had a melanoma before and they freak me out. They make me anxious. I get anxious at the best of times. But I was catching up with a mate from church beforehand and he reminded me that I didn't need to worry because Jesus had my future sorted. It's always good when you guys remind me of that. That's very helpful. He has my future covered because he has the power to give life. I actually genuinely believe that. No matter how great my fall, he has the power to give life. You know, most of us in this room, as much as blood tests and skin checks make us anxious, there are much harder things that we will face in our life. Some people at church right now, they feel like their life is at an end, with good reason. Can I give you this assurance? Actually, Matthew gives us this assurance. If your faith is in Jesus, take heart. Your faith has saved you. And because of Jesus, it is not the end that awaits you in death. It's the beginning of eternal life with God. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to believe that Jesus has the power to give life. Amen.